Let's turn to the book of Acts. I have a handout for the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 29. So you can be looking in your Bible. Find that verse, Acts 17, 29. So one of the things as we're going through Acts and Paul's church planning and his procedure as an apostle and a pastor. In chapters 15, 16, 17 of Acts, was one of the things from the scriptures themselves that prompted myself and also Ryan believe the same thing, that we wanted to make our lecture series focus around churches, church planning, and consequently pastors, and this led us to pastors of the seven churches. So one thing to talk about, the churches as a kind of abstract idea here, but when you're dealing with the pastors of the churches, it gets personal. Right. Each church has one pastor. And so as we go through Acts 15, 16, 17, 18, and following, we find out, wait a minute, Paul didn't know anything about American fundamentalism. And he didn't know anything about the British parliamentary procedures. Look at that. So he kept church planning simple, but also biblical. Quite often, what we're seeing, and as I mentioned this, the lecture series, I go to these foreign countries and these American missionaries that go over there from parachurch Bible colleges quite often bring in this American Protestant fundamentalism and church planning, and it makes it very difficult for these nationals of other countries to say, we can't even practice this because it's so complicated. We have to have a building. We have to have this. We have to have voting. We have to have all these things that you're bringing in here, and it's just hard to get a church started. If we have to have a church building before we can start a church, sometimes it's going to be 6 months or a year before we can ever start a church. Follow that. And so we want to get back to biblical Christianity, and so we're trying to do that. We're trying to do that in our own church. So as we allow the scriptures to deal with us, we want to make biblical changes for to honor the Lord and His Word. We want to do that. So what other churches do, they're accountable, and pastors accountable for their churches. Amen. I'm not accountable for them. Whatever they do, that's their business. But whatever we do is our business, and it falls on me and the congregation here. So we're not trying to be critical or anything like that. What other churches, as they hear the truth, as I hear the truth, we heard the truth, we need to respond to truth. Right. And so that's what we want to do. Anyway, we're picking up in verse 29. So we're in Acts chapter 17, verse 29. So here we find that Paul ends up here in Athens, the city of uncertainty, what Athens means. And he's dealing with these philosophers, and he's dealing with the only other religion in the world in human history, and that's Gnosticism, only two religions, the Judeo-Christian faith or Gnosticism. All right, but anyway, we're looking here in verse 29 following. I'll read verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time to open the Word of God. We pray that you'll help us to grow in Scripture here. Put in place biblical perspectives in our Christian living, our Christian life, and in our church life as well. Pray especially for those that are mourning at this time, Naomi and her family over the passing of her uncle, and also Daryl and his cousin there. Also Brother Hammond, we commit him to thee, and his family and their church, we commit these people to thee. Pray that you'll bless working hearts and lives, but the gospel will be given freely in these situations, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see here in verse 29, as I have tried to bring out in the commentary, that Paul had a well-organized message moving from an introduction. So we're reviewing his message. He had an introduction. He dealt with content, verse 24 and 28 through 28, and now he makes the application, 29 to 31. What's the application of the gospel? What's the application of anybody receiving truth? You need to respond to truth. You can't just bundle up truth, have it in your head and your heart, but you never practice it. Oh, I know all types of things in the Bible, but I never practice any of them. That's not our response. You need to put to practice. Put to practice the application of biblical truth. Quite often, that narrows things down because the world doesn't want biblical truth. The world has all kinds of crazy apostate heresy and so on and so forth. So we, however, need to respond there. So he demonstrated with restatement of biblical truth and citation of Greek poets that the unknown God is the omnipotent or omnipresent creator, orchestrator, and sustainer of all, including man. With given premise and logical conclusions. It makes a premise. This is premise. And what's the conclusions of the premise? Man's spirit and mind come from God, and therefore is a foolish contradiction to represent him with human thoughts and artistic skills. The divine spirit of God created man, and thus we are the offspring of God. We are the offspring of God. Rocks and wood are not the offspring of God because that's not who God is. God is immaterial. The Bible tells us he's spirit. God the Father is spirit. Lord Jesus Christ is spirit. Holy Spirit is spirit. But the Lord Jesus Christ as spirit became incarnate. So he's the God-man. All right, so God is immaterial and he's not gold or rock. So Paul's first point here is that You cannot create your own God and put gold or silver on a stone, and therefore this is your deity. You cannot do that. Contrary to everything, even how contrary to them, their unknown God was spirit. But Paul tries to bring them to a biblically reasonable position here. And so he's strong in his argument. So he's making the application. Secondly, we see in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now sometimes this verse is complicated to some people. In this I tried to explain what's being stated here. Paul had expressed earlier that the Lord allowed Gentiles to walk in their own ways. That's way back there in 14:16 that he allowed the Gentiles to walk in their own ways. Focusing primarily on his chosen people with special revelation. So when we talk about revelation, special revelation is the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. General revelation is looking out at nature, creation. That's general revelation. God has manifested himself in general revelation, but he also has given special revelation. Now, general revelation in itself, looking at the clouds, the skies, the stars, cannot say, but it does indicate somebody greater than me did this, and I ought to know who that is. And so how am I going to find out who is the one that's created everything? It takes us back to the first cause, first uncaused cause. And so we find out who is this one through the Bible. Yes, sir. All right, so we have special revelation. So he dealt with the Jews, Israel, and he gave them, through Moses' writing, the first five books, the Torah of the Tanakh, threefold division of the Old Testament. Nevertheless, Gentiles had general revelation, and some responded to it, seeking God through special revelation, as did Rahab. So remember back then Rahab? And Rahab and Joshua? she knew what the Jews were doing as they were approaching, and she and her household believed in the Lord. Now, she was a Gentile, and yet she believed in the Lord. As she knew what was going on here, the Lord was approaching and his people were approaching. So at some point, she and her household believed in the Lord. Joshua chapter 2. And the Ninevites. The Ninevites were pagans. And yet, now they had general revelation, but certainly that wasn't sufficient. But when Jonah came and preached, they responded to Jonah's message here, and multitudes were saved. And so the Lord was saving and did care about the saving of Gentiles, but his emphasis on giving special revelation was to the Jews at this point. But keep in mind, the Jews were to be a light to the world. So he gave light to the Jews, and they were to give the light to the world. And yet the Jews, as they sinned, their light to the world dimmed and dimmed and dimmed. So they weren't doing their job, but the Lord anyway intervened and dealt with hearts and lives of Gentiles. All right, so nevertheless, the Gentiles had general revelation. Some responded, seeking God through special revelations, did Rahab and the Ninevites. Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, Acts 13:47. So God winked that. So here we see the King James translates very accurately the verb that Luke gave. So as I bring out here, winked at, this is the Lucan medical term. So remember, Luke was a physician. And in his both books that he wrote, he has a tremendous or numerous references to medical terms that he utilizes not only for the physical realm, but also for the spiritual realm. And so that's the nature of Luke writing as a physician. So the word behind this has to do with eye disease. And so with the idea that he probably treated people with eye disease who would wink so on and so forth. And so when the scripture says the Lord winked at, or overlooking, so this is the idea of overlooking the Gentiles, even though they initially had special revelation. So don't think, forget what Romans 1 says. So let's look there in Romans 1. So keep the Romans 1 in comparison with what we're seeing here. So in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, so who knew God? Well, Cain did. He knew of God. Cain knew of God, right? Knew of God. So he's the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. So this takes way back there, right? Way back there. So when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That became Cain and his offspring. So you look there, Genesis chapter 4. Neither were they thankful. So no more thankfulness. So remember, that's one of the traits of those that are filled the Spirit. Being thankful. And became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, and became fools, and so on. So this is Cain. So this is before the Shemites came. Shemites came out of Noah. The Hamites and Japhethites. So this is long before Noah and his three sons. So the Lord was interested in Gentiles. Gentiles had biblical, or Adam's seed, let's put it that way, had the biblical truth from the very beginning. Then we come down to Noah's day, and the Lord selects one of the three sons. He could have selected any, but he chose the Shemites. And they're going to be the ones given the special revelation. The other two had general revelation, but they also had special revelation. All right, so keep this passage in mind as we look at the history of mankind. But nevertheless, winked at. Overlooking the Gentiles, even though they initially had special revelation. The King James expression made Jehovah personal, since statues don't wink. So that's the idea. Now the Lord turned to the Gentiles. Matthew 21, he turned to the Gentiles when the Jews rejected Jesus there in Matthew 21. So he's going to turn to another nation, and which he did. And although he dealt with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome, and judgments and redemption. So you think of this, he brought about salvation to the Ninevites in Assyria. He brought about salvation to Nebuchadnezzar. As you know, Nebuchadnezzar got saved through Daniel's input. Mm-hmm. Daniel won Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. And the Medo-Persians and the Grecians and the Rome and so on. And judgments and redemption. Man had heightened revelatory truth with the gospel and greater accountability and responsibility to repent. So here's the repentance and remission of sin Luke 24 talks about. All right, so now we move into the next verse here. Chapter 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. All right, so here, verse 31, God the Creator is also God the Judge. So you think of that. He started everything, and he's going to end everything. And in between his being the Creator, and at the end of being the judge, he's also provided a savior. So we have, he's the creator, savior, and judge. So the apostle continued to tighten the gospel presentation with application to the Gentiles. Now he's tightening things up in his theological message here. The appointed day of judgment would initiate with the tribulation and culminate with the great white throne judgment. So you look there in 2 Thessalonians, for instance. We could look at that just for a minute. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have the ongoing message that he gave in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. So some were saying, somebody had written a letter to them saying, Christ is not coming back. He mentions there, don't be troubled because somebody wrote a letter as from us that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, and so on. And so here he's talking about the coming of the Lord in the tribulation time. And Paul says, indicates that he thought he would be caught up there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so the coming of Christ is imminent. He could come any time. He could come at any time. And this is going to be his judgment on the world. He's going to start with a judgment on the Jews, but obviously he's going to bring the Gentiles into judgment as well. So it could be anybody that's alive today and is not saved could tomorrow be in the tribulation time if the Lord came back. But the Lord's going to save multitudes during the tribulation time. But certainly the message here is urgency. And so the Lord is going to bring the tribulation time. And then at the end of the millennium, the great white throne judgment will occur, Revelation chapter 20, when he'll judge all that are not written in the book of life. Mm-hmm. Right now, everybody that's breathing, that's alive, is in the book of life, but they must obtain their salvation through faith, repentance and faith, as Scripture tells us here. So this worldwide judgment would come from the ordained man, Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead. the philosophers thought Jesus and Anastasis, word for resurrection, were new deities in the Pleroma. He rebutted the philosophers and denounced Garden Gnosticism by revealing that the God-man, so that's the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, God was manifest, 15, God was manifest in the flesh, and, excuse me, verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh, so flesh is not evil. Jesus took on flesh. They wanted to forsake flesh, the Gnostics did. He took on flesh, and denying return to the Godhead, see, so they all thought they were deity housed in flesh, and they need to accept the flesh through reincarnation, not deity in flesh. Through working up the Pleroma was replaced by eternal judgment. So Paul says this and elsewhere in Hebrews 9:27, is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So when judgment comes, or excuse me, when death comes, after death comes, man will be judged. There'll be a temporary judgment. He's either a believer with the Lord or he's an unbeliever in hell. So death, that judgment will come immediately. But there's no blessing for the unsaved to go into either the spirit of the unknown God or somehow be absorbed into the cosmos. That's what some think. But there's judgment waiting after death. So the tragedy of all these that are contemplating and practicing suicide, they think whatever I'm going through this life is that's so bad, my next life is going to be far better. They're going to be sorely disappointed, obviously, and in great punishment in all of this. So anyway, Paul preached the message here, and philosophers, they needed the Lord and salvation. So the pointed Pauline message of God in the flesh and judgment awaiting death forced the Athenians to choose between reincarnation or resurrection. So they had to do that. God is creator and judge, and man is a sinner. So Paul was able to argue that point to these heathen. God is creator. He's the judge. He's provided a savior. And man, all men, every man is a sinner, lost and on his way to hell. All right, so he has a strong message here. So he mentions this in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, and that by that man he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So he preaches the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. Then in verses 32 through 34, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So notice here, in the typical threefold response followed the abrupt ending. And so this is usually the way people respond to truth. Some mock it. Some will say, I need to think about more. Procrastination. And some say, this is the truth and I'm responding. So, when truth is given out, anyone and everyone will respond in one of three ways. Either, no, this is nonsense, it's not, whatever. Or, okay, I'm going to think about it. But you just can't think about the rest of your life and never do anything. Or you believe. So I was talking to one man yesterday. He said he appreciated what he'd heard, that somewhat foreign to what he had heard and so on. And I said, well, we've tried to give you biblical truth with Scripture. And so what are you going to do with this truth? You need to deal with this truth. You need to respond to truth. How are you going to respond to this truth? Yeah. So he's thinking about procrastination. But procrastination is dangerous because you don't know how much time you have to procrastinate. Right. Yeah. But this is usually the response. And quite often with the pagan world that we live in, mockery is usually the first response. And yet, and it may even be with us. When we first heard the truth, we said, no, that this doesn't sound right. We may have not had outward mockery, but, immediate rejection. No, sorry. It's contrary to what I've already believed or what I've never believed, but, yeah. All right, secondly, Paul departed and some clave. So here we have some mocked. Some said, we will hear thee again of the matter. And verse 34 says, some clave. All right, Paul departed and some clave. So the kalao verb there literally means they glued to him. Glued to him. That's a strong expression there. They glued to him. And so they became his disciples. I think I mentioned this earlier, but so as we dealt with some biblical truths in Scripture, there were several pastors said, I'm making some changes. No? Make changes not because I persuaded you, but you make changes because the Word of God persuades you. And so that seemed to be what they were saying there. What do these verses say? What are these verses meaning? What's the application of some of these verses? All right, so what did Paul do with these new converts? What did he do with the new converts? Well, what did Paul do with any converts? He didn't just leave them there. Okay, you're on your own. Try to figure things out. You've been saved. Go ahead and go your way. No, he organized them in the churches. He organized the house church at Athens. That's what he did. So where does it say that? We've already been told that in chapter 16. Well, where were we told that in chapter 16? Because this is what he did with his converts in chapter 16. Got them saved, baptized, organized churches. Is that not the Great Commission? Did Paul ever practice the Great Commission? What's the Great Commission? Disciple all nations, then what? Baptize. Baptize is a church ordinance, amen. Right? And then teach. So the Great Commission is planting emergentist churches. That's what the Great Commission is. And so Paul took that to heart. And what was Paul doing? He was planting emergentist churches with his converts. So many commentators say, we don't know what happened to these disciples. Well, we know what happened to them from other scriptures. So in other words, we are to put scriptures together, rightly dividing, putting scriptures together. So anyway, we notice here he organized church around them. So the gospel message is the power of God, Romans 1:16, and works even in the hearts of pagan and Gnostic philosophers. So these were some hard cases. Look at that. Gnostic philosophers. So in whose house was the Athenian Baptist Church started? In whose house? Well, we know. Stephanus' house. All right, so let's make sure we see this. Let's turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now while you're turning, we find out that Athens is down there in the territory known as Achaia. You look on the map. It's in Achaia. And so Paul came down to the area of Achaia. Who all's in Achaia? Athens, almost right next door to Athens, Corinth, Cenchrea. You look on a map. That's all in the territory of Achaia. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 16 says this, 16:15. I beseech you, brethren. Now he's writing to the Corinthian church. Now he's writing from the Corinthian church to the Ephesian church. He says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, and that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So he and his family are the first fruits in Achaia. That means they're the first ones converted in Achaia. Before these individuals were converted. You follow that? And so he has a house church. Stephanas has a house church. He's the first ones converted in Achaia. And now these individuals are converted there as well. So, reading back here to the commentary, he's the first fruits of Achaia and not a member of Corinth. Paul averred, saying, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, 1 Corinthians 16:15. So we're using this verse, we're comparing verses with verses. So where was Athens? It was in Achaia. Who was the first one saved in Achaia? Not Dionysus. All right, not Dionysus, but Stephanas. And I mentioned here, by the way, the Athenian Baptist Church had an addiction ministry. Oh, look at that. An addiction ministry. They were addicted. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. An addiction ministry. Think of that. So, to help the saints in what way? To grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. So, how is Bible Baptist Church addiction ministry doing? All right, so how is it doing? We want to, we want all of you addicts to continue in your addiction. In the truth. And we want some more addicts in here. What are we going to do about that? So let's see if we can get some more addicts in here to be addicted to the ministry of the Lord. All right. So now you have an answer. So does Bible Baptist Church have an addiction ministry? You can answer it now. Yeah. All right. So we get back to this. So the Lord had blessed Paul's calling. This calling to the Gentiles with churches in Europe. So think of how the Lord was confirming his calling. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Think of that. If he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles and he went through all these mission trips and he never won any Gentiles to the Lord, you might think, was he really called? Or is there a problem with Paul? No, this is a confirmation of his call. The Lord had blessed Paul's calling to the Gentiles with churches in Europe. So he had churches in Asia. Now he goes over there to Europe, including Baptist churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. And then in chapter 18, he's going to go to Corinth and later to Cenchrea. They're right down there, if you look on the map, not very far away from Athens. We have Corinth and Cenchrea. We got these three major cities there. He's going to minister and start churches there as well. And so the Lord blessed his ministry and used him as he was involved in this church planting. And so we see the great ministry that we have here in the Apostle Paul and how he planted churches everywhere he went, preached the gospel, won people to the Lord, got them baptized, organized these churches. But he was then going on to other places, so he wasn't staying behind. And obviously some of these churches had to grow before they could have their own pastors. But obviously the churches would have basic truth there, because he taught basic truth everywhere he went. And so some man in the church, whether even though he wasn't qualified to be a pastor, would have to take the leadership and say, at least I can read scripture here, at least I can give you biblical truth, and we can practice baptism of conversions, of people converted and so on, before we get a qualified man in here. And so this is what Paul and Barnabas did earlier on. They retraced their paths, as we see earlier in the gospel here, and ordained pastors in the assembly here. So, it's step 14, verse 23. So as they go back over, it's Paul and Barnabas, as they go back over the churches they started, notice in 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they started churches without pastors. But they started churches with believers there. And how would the believers function without a pastor? They'd read scripture. They'd pray. They could do this. And then as men would get under conviction by reading the scriptures and so on, they would get their everything in order here so they could be a pastor in due time and gain some experience. So there's a lapse of time here between the beginning of the first missionary journey and then Paul and Barnabas following up with these churches as well. So there was some time so that men could grow and become qualified men. And so here we see Paul's pattern here. It was simple, but it was biblical. Simple and biblical. And so we thank for the model that we have here. This is our model. Our model is not American fundamentalism foisted on us by those of the 1900s or the 20th century thinking these are the fundamentals. We have five fundamentals or 12 fundamentals and everything else is non-essential. That's what fundamentalism taught. And so the nature of church, the ordinances of the church, pastors of the church, and so on, these are all non-essentials. The mode of baptism in church, these are all non-essentials. No, they're all essential. There's nothing in the Bible that's non-essential. Amen. Everything is. So anyway, we see Paul's church planning, and that we want to be biblical in our approach to Scripture here. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the word of God. Pray that you'll use the scriptures and the testimony of Paul in the scriptures as we focus on your will for us. Bless each one here. Speak to hearts. Pray for those that are without the Lord. May be saved today. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.